I wanted a life free from struggle. And truthfully, I wanted to be strong. I didn't want to admit that I had an issue. I didn't want to admit that I had a problem. In other words, I wanted to be more isolated, less dependent, and more self-controlled. That's what I wanted.
Hey, welcome to another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, where we passionately are committed to offering encouragement and new ideas to those on the front lines of Christian ministry. At Romans 12 Ministries, we come alongside those leaders and families, fighting for their emotional, physical, and spiritual health, for we firmly believe that healthy leaders lead healthy ministries, and where there are healthy churches and ministries, there will be transformation in communities. Welcome again to the Relate, Refresh, and Restore podcast.
I remember it like it was yesterday. As a sixth grader, my friend Buddy and I rode our bikes up to the neighborhood drugstore where we went to the magazine rack. On the very top shelf was the newest copy of Playboy. Since I was taller, I reached up and I grabbed it and we began to read the articles. Not. Right then and there though, an older woman, pushing 90 it looked like to me, came in with a cane, came around the corner, and yelled at us, "What would God think of what you're doing right now?" She raised her cane and we fled for our lives. That was almost 50 years ago, and oh my, things have changed when it comes to the availability of pornography and its grasp on our minds, relationships, and lives. Today, Peter Martin, assistant pastor of Calvary Christian Fellowship, drops the mask and shares his story of his journey into pornography and the lessons and hope he has found that he desires to pass on to church leaders and those who are addicted to this idol. For those of you who have young children who might be listening, we caution that the material covered might not be suitable for our young listeners. My name is David Town, and I'm your host. Peter, thank you so much for coming in today.
Yeah.
We are excited to hear your heart, and I know you have a heart for ministry, a heart for people, and I want to just hear your story. Tell us a little bit of your story of how you got to where you are now.
Yeah, for sure. So you actually know my parents, Doug and Mary Martin, and so I grew up in a really solid, good Christian home. I've been attending Calvary since I was born. I first went to Calvary Tucson with Robert Furrow, and then me and my family went and helped Scott plant Calvary Christian Fellowship. Been hanging out with them since I was 5. Then when I was around 12 or 13, that was when I first got introduced to pornography. I started viewing it around that time, and I immediately had like a tension in my relationship with God. And I didn't really know what to do about it. I didn't really hear a lot of people talking about sexual issues, so I felt uncomfortable bringing it up in a church setting. So I tended to gravitate more towards my friends in public school, and we were able to talk about sex. We were able to talk about pornography and put into context the things that I was looking at and the ways that I was feeling, but it wasn't a biblical context. It wasn't a good context. And that began to pull me further and further away from God. It was about a year later that I actually just totally renounced my faith in God. And I became what I like to call kind of like a practical atheist, where I wasn't like a Richard Dawkins fan or nothing like that. I didn't talk about Christianity. I didn't talk about God. And in my day-to-day life, I was pretty much an atheist. I didn't live as though there were a God or a eternal life to think about. And that was the way I behaved and lived my life for about 3 years. And around the time I was 16, I was still attending church because I hadn't talked to my parents about my belief system or anything like that. And I remember sitting in church one day, and a lot of stuff had been going on in my life. I had been struggling with depression in that period of time in my life, and my life was just not going very well. And I remember sitting in church and listening to my pastor, Pastor Scott Richards, talk about leaving the faith, like why people leave the faith and go towards other things. And he pulled up several kind of blanket reasons, and there's obviously degrees and flavors within these reasons, but there's three blanket reasons why people primarily leave the faith. The first one he said is that someone in their life who claimed to be a Christian hurt them, abused them, or turned out to be a different person than they thought. And that so turned them off to the gospel that they left God. And I thought about that. I was like, that's not really me. I have all the influences I have in my life are really good. I can't really think of anyone who did me wrong. I still had a good relationship with my parents. So I was like, that's not really me. The next one was he said that maybe something tragic happened. You lose a loved one. You have a bad diagnosis at the doctor's office, a reversal of economic fortune, something like that. And you can't really square a benevolent, all-powerful God and your current circumstances. So you just walk away from God for that reason. The third reason is he said you found something in your life that you loved more than God. And that one struck me. I was like, yeah, that's me. And I've always prided myself on being someone who focuses on reason and intellect and logic and stuff like that. And so I was like, I can't intellectually be an atheist, live like there's no God when I know that there is one. So on that day, I was like, okay, God, I know what your word says about this behavior. So I threw out the stuff that I had. I was like, I'm gonna live for you. So I got saved that day. That was the day I really gave my life to God. And for like a couple weeks, I was doing pretty good. And then I was just right back into it. And I didn't understand what was going on because I knew all these passages like Ephesians 4, you know, you are a new creation. Behold, all things become new. Put off the old man, things like that. And I was like, man, I want to please God. I want to do the right thing. Like, what gives? Like, why am I not able to do it? And a couple months after that, I was sitting in church and I was just like, God, you know, I kind of want you to leave me. I want your Holy Spirit to vacate my life. I want to live the way that I did before. I know you're real. I know that you love me, but I can't honor you with my life. I just can't do it. And I would rather be kind of happy in my sin than to be unhappy and miserable in a relationship with you. And a Bible verse like went through my head. I didn't know where it was. It just kind of flew through my head in that moment. It was Romans 5, verse 19, where iniquities abound, sin abounds. I mean, where grace abounds much more. And I was like, wow, like that's really impactful. And I really felt God impressing that verse on me of just like, hey, like you may be sinning, you may be failing, but my grace abounds more. Like I love you in spite of it. And I'm always going to reach out to you.
Beautiful. Amazing grace.
Yeah, it was incredible. And, you know, for the next couple of years, you know, going into the Marines at 18, being in that environment, which is highly sexual, a lot of drinking, a lot of womanizing and things like that from my friends, I still maintained a relationship with God, but my struggle with pornography kind of waned and waxed. You know, some months it was good, some months it was really, really bad. And it just kind of went back and forth. And I remember after I got back from my second deployment from Afghanistan, I was like, you know what? I need to take this seriously. I need to do something about this. And so I went and talked to my pastor, Pastor Bo Ouellette, who speaks on these issues a lot. And I was like, hey, man, like this is what's going on in my life. I don't really know what to do. And he pointed me towards a website called Setting Captives Free, which is an online international ministry. They took it down for a little bit, but I think it's back up. I'm not positive on that. But I took the course. It's like a 60-day Bible study. And the first two lessons that I took like totally changed my life. The first one was about the glory of God. And it's a Bible study focused on 1 Corinthians 10:31, for whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. And the main question that they asked in that study was, why do you want to stop viewing porn? And they had you list it out. And I was like, okay, I want to be a good Christian. I want to have a successful marriage one day. I am afraid of people in my congregation finding out. And so I'm listing all these reasons. And then underneath that, they were like, how many of those reasons have anything to do with God? And I looked at them, I was like, none of them do. They're all about me. And essentially what the lesson said after that was, the reason why you're in the situation you're in is because you're living for self and living for pleasure. If you're trying to stop doing any sin from a motivation of self and a motivation of narcissism, you're never going to be able to get free. And even if you do, it's not going to honor God. And so they're like, you need to pray, you need to seek God right now and just say, Lord, the only reason why I want to be free is for your glory. I want to honor you, not only in my actions, but in my thoughts and my desires. Please help me to do that. And I was like, whoa, like, and it completely changed my perspective on this fight. The second lesson was about pleasure in God. And I never really understood this either, because like I said, people didn't really talk to me about sexuality. All I heard about sexuality was just wait till marriage. But I didn't really hear anything beyond that. Like, why should I wait for marriage? Why does God have commandments about our sexuality? Does God offer us something else? And one of the main passages they focus on in this one was Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, God is speaking to his people who are going after idols and sinfulness. And he says to them, hey, anyone who is hungry, come to me and eat and be satisfied to the full. For why would you spend your money and your time on that which is not bread? And why would you indulge yourself on that which does not satisfy? Come to me and I will give satisfaction to your very soul. And I read that, I was like, that's really interesting. I never really had that perspective that God is upset with people, not for seeking pleasure, because that's kind of what I thought. I was like, hey, God creates sex and then he's this giant tease in the sky who's like, but don't enjoy it. You know, like just it's out there, but don't enjoy it. But this passage was like, no, God's looking at his people and saying, it's not that your desire for pleasure is too great, it's that it's too small. Like you're seeking it in these broken places. And I evaluated my time viewing pornography because, you know, I think a lot of Christians would admit like, hey, it's a broken pleasure. It's sinful. It's gross. Like it objectifies women and we can list down the things. But for me, I was like, yeah, it's all those broken things. It's all those gross things. But there's a part of me that really enjoys it. And I don't know if I'm ready to give it up. And that was the truth. You know, the reason why I kept going back is because I was getting something out of it. And what that passage showed me was that what I was getting out of it was incredibly empty. And the more you think about it, the more you realize like, wow, it's really not as pleasurable as I thought. There's momentary pleasure for sure, but there's a lot of baggage that goes along with it. There's shame, there's guilt, there's an emptiness. And then I started to discover God's true and genuine plan for our sexuality that, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 is the passage that really gets into this, where God sees sexual pleasure as first and foremost a means of glorifying him, that he actually speaks to the people at Corinth who are having sex with prostitutes and saying, you know, you're becoming one with these prostitutes, and don't you know that God is one with you? In other words, he's saying like sex and marriage in general is supposed to reflect God's intimacy with his people. You know, it's supposed to be a culmination or an apex of the one flesh relationship that a husband and a wife share. And what God is speaking to us is he's saying like, sex is good, it's pleasurable, but it's only a picture of something that's even better. And what I could tell you from all my friends that have had a lot of sex and for me who has gone down that rabbit hole as well, I'll tell you that like, it's good, you know, but it's not that good. It's not all satisfying. It's not eternally pleasurable. It's not something that's actually going to make you sit back and say, I have found the purpose and meaning for life. All I want is this. Like it's just not that good, but God is that good. And when sex comes under that sphere, when I say God is all pleasurable and I want to move my sexuality under that sphere where whether I eat or drink, everything is to that end of glorifying God and enjoying him forever, then all of a sudden, something that is good, but it's not excellent, becomes far more excellent. And then also when it comes under that sphere, then you see that sex divorced from true intimacy is also very hollow. One of the reasons why we have to keep going back to pornography is because it's sex outside of context. There's no context to that. You're just viewing other people that you have no relation with and you have no true intimacy with. When God is looking at these people going into prostitutes, he's saying, you're becoming one with them, but only in one aspect. He says, when you become one with someone, it should be a part of a greater whole, that you have entire life intimacy with that person, so that that sexuality becomes a fruit or a culminated passion that erupts from the rest of the gloriousness or the joy of your relationship. Like that's what it's supposed to be. And that completely changed me and it moved me in a different direction.
Wow. Well, it sounds like there are a couple things going on. One is that you got off the throne and you put Christ there. You also sensed his grace. But there is a quote that's one of my all-time favorite C.S. Lewis quotes that I thought of when you were talking, and that we don't really even understand the true beauty that God wants us to experience in this life. Mm-hmm. And C.S. Lewis says, quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too, far too easily pleased." Isn't that something?
Yeah, I love that quote too. Yeah.
So now let's move forward. Mm. And as you are experiencing God in a brand new way in His grace and looking at sexual relations differently, how did God kind of move you through your 20s?
Yeah. So there's something that I feel like I didn't grab, and I'm hoping that those listening will start to grab it as well. What I wanted, the hope I was seeking, is I was trying to find a way to be done with this sin, to be free from it, where I no longer struggled. And what I saw in the Bible was at first incredibly discouraging, but as I thought about it and as I've lived it, it's become incredibly encouraging and beautiful. So when you look through the Bible, this idea that there's a promise for us as Christians that we will no longer struggle with sin is something that is incredibly foreign to Scripture. It's not there. It's something that people out of hope and desperation have read into Scripture, but it's not something that is plainly present, and it is often contradicted by the very writings of Scripture. So let me give you a couple examples. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you want," right? That's a direct statement that says you're going to have desires that are at odds with one another. You're going to, in your flesh, want to do evil, wicked, and sinful things, and you're in the spirit going to want to do good, holy, and righteous things. Romans 7 is another good passage to look through this type of struggle. Or how many Christians love to talk about the armor of God, put on the armor of God. I'll give you guys a little insight as someone who's worn body armor. It's terrible. It's absolutely horrible. If you ever want to know what it's like to be 300 pounds heavier than you are right now, put on body armor, right? Because that's what it is. It makes you feel like a turtle, like you're immediately inflated. You're wearing these heavy, big, heavy plates. It makes you way heavier. You're wearing our helmet alone is 8 pounds. You know, that doesn't seem like much, but think about your neck supporting 8 extra pounds all day long. You know, like that, it wears on you. It gives you neck problems. It gets you cricks in your neck, you know. You're wearing these heavy plates. You're wearing big, heavy boots. It makes everything more difficult. But the only reason why you put those things on is not because it's fun or fashionable. It's because it's useful in a particular environment. Since I've come back to America, I've never put on body armor again. Why? Because I'm not in combat anymore. I don't have a fear of getting shot walking out the front door. But when I was over there, I was really happy when I had it, when I actually did get shot. You know, it's very useful for a particular environment. If the Bible is encouraging us as Christians to put on armor, it's telling you something about your environment, that you're not in an environment of ease and comfort. You are in an environment of warfare, combat, and struggle. And if the Christian who's not ready for that, when they start struggling with sin and issues, they're going to be very disappointed, and they're going to assume there's something wrong with them. Like, maybe there's just something wrong. Maybe I'm not grabbing the gospel correctly. Maybe I'm not repenting correctly. Everyone else seems to have it together. That's a lie. It's just not biblical. What's happened is Christianity has developed a culture where people are afraid to talk about their sinful issues because they think that the normal Christian life is not struggling. So we don't talk about it and we hide. And here's the hope that I saw. I wanted a life free from struggle. And truthfully, I wanted to be strong. I didn't want to admit that I had an issue. I didn't want to admit that I had a problem. In other words, I wanted to be more isolated, less dependent, and more self-controlled. That's what I wanted. And I certainly did not want to appear weak and vulnerable in front of others. And I did not want people to understand or to know the issues and the failures of my heart and my life. the hope that God gave me, which is so much greater. And for those of you guys who are in ministry, you're going to be like scared to death of this hope and you're not going to like it. The hope that God gave me was an ability to die to self through a humility that came from exposure of my failures and my sin. He gave me the ability to grow closer to his body as I learned to depend on others and gain accountability type relationships where people can hold me up, encourage me when I'm struggling, and pray for me when I'm down. And finally, he gave me a relationship with him where I could see clearly his power and grace as I dealt with my sinful issues, struggled, and fall sometimes. That's the idea there. The kind of lie that we tell ourselves is like, well, I'm fighting the sin, I'm working on it. But what we're really doing is we're fighting it all alone. We're not letting anyone in on it. And we're praying or we're getting frustrated with God because we're like, why isn't God delivering me from this? As if God is supposed to do that. And we're battling the sin all alone. And we go to church almost as like a physical Facebook, you know, like where you're touching up your photos and you're editing your life to make it seem like really great. That's what church has become. You go there to give your best self and you pretend like everything's okay. Whereas Jesus intended the church to be a place of dependency and encouragement, a gathering of broken people so that we can lift one another up. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, to the one who is walking alone, woe to you, for if you fall, no one will help you up. And if you lie down, there will be no one to keep you warm. But blessed is the man who walks with a companion, for when he falls, he will have someone that could pick him up. And when he lays down, he will be able to keep warm. For a three-corded strand will not so easily be broken. So there's this idea where accountability and strength comes through numbers and through accountability, not through a perceived strength.
Thank you for joining us today at another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, a podcast sponsored by Romans 12 Ministries. For more information on Romans 12 Ministries, visit us at romans12ministries.org or give us a call at 520-982-5877. May we all continue to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.